Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
Well, in the 19th century, there was this man named Edwin Booth. He was a famous American stage actor. He actually came from an entire family of actors, and they traveled all throughout what was the United States at that time, performing in various theaters. And out of everybody in his family, Edwin was the most talented actor. His claim to fame is that he performed Hamlet 100 consecutive nights in a row. And if it wouldn't have been for the tragedy that struck his family, he probably would have gone down as the greatest stage actor in American history. But the reality is this: probably nobody in this room knows who Edwin Booth is. But there's a good chance you do know who his brother is. His brother was another actor. His name was John Wilkes Booth. The man who on April 14th, 1865, snuck into the back of the Ford Theater, entered into the presidential room, and put a gun to the back of Abraham Lincoln's head, and he shot him. The shame that that brought upon the Booth family was so much that Edwin stopped acting. And he would have spent the rest of his life in shame if it wouldn't have been for a fateful night in New Jersey. He was standing at the station waiting for the train to come, and as the train was approaching the platform, the crowd pressed, and in the midst of the chaos, a young man was pushed onto the track. Edwin, without thinking about it, at the last second, jumps down, grabs the young man, brings him up to safety. In the midst of the commotion, Edwin got out of the scene fast because he didn't want people to recognize who he was, but the young man recognized him. A couple months later, Edwin would receive a letter that he would carry with him until the day that he died. It was a letter from the chief of the United States Army, Ulysses S. Grant, thanking Edwin Booth for saving the life of the son of an American hero. The young man that he pulled off that tracks, Robert Todd Lincoln. Where one brother would choose death, the other brother chose life. Now, at its core, every choice we make is a choice that goes to life or goes to death. Now listen, your choices are probably not as extreme as the Booth brothers. But at its foundation, every yes you say is a no to something else. Every choice you make is giving life to something while also at the same time giving death to something. Now, we see these choices happen all the time, right? Like, there's small spaces. Like tonight, for example, some of y'all are going to go home, you're going to turn on Netflix, and you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to binge, or am I going to finally get to bed early on a Sunday night so I can start Monday work off right? And listen, we know what y'all are going to do. You're going to binge. Because Netflix gets you, they're like, listen, 15 seconds, the new episode starts, and you go, let's just watch 5 minutes. And then it becomes the whole show. Like, that's a choice. But in that choice, you're making a decision, right? To give life to Netflix is to give death to your sleep, right? Now, those are small things, but you start to see this over time start to play out, right? Like, when you get ready to make a big purchase, whatever that big purchase is, you live and operate off of a budget. And whatever you choose to buy, and if you choose to buy that thing long time with credit, you're going to have to make a choice. Because what you choose in one space is ultimately going to take something from other. So if you want to give life to a car payment, you want to give life to a new TV, you want to give life to a credit card statement, that's fine. But get ready, because you're bringing death to your checking account, right? Like, that's just how it works. And so this is easy to understand that, but then there's spaces where this becomes so much more real. Maybe no more real than our relationships. Is that the reality is this, is you get 24 hours every single day, and amidst that 24 hours, you have to divide your time up appropriately between work, between life, and between your relationships and your family. And every time you say yes to one commitment, you're saying no to another commitment. And so there are things sometimes we just have to do. Parents, we got to work. We got to put food on the table. We got to keep the lights on. Despite the fact that our children have no concept of what that means and what that looks like, we still got to do it. But for everything we do in that area, we're taking away from these others. Every single choice you make, every choice leads to life or death. Sometimes it's so small and so insignificant. But here's the thing about your choices is they compound. Meaning this, they stack. And over time, those choices that were so small in the moment become significant and they become big. And if you're not careful, one day you're going to wake up and you can't reverse the choices that you've made. Good or bad, where you are is where you are. And that's the thing about choices, that there is nothing more powerful or more personal that you have than your ability to choose. Managing the power of your choices, it's the essence of the human experience, which is why this is true. Every choice you make, well, that makes you. Every choice you make makes you. Now listen, I get it. There's some outlying situations, right? Like there are some things that are going to come across your path that you didn't choose and you definitely didn't ask for. And you may not be able to control what life throws at you, but what you do get to decide is what you're going to do with it. That is the power of choice. And it's in the tension of this space that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And so if you guys have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and just put your finger in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be heading there here in just a couple moments. But it's in this space that Paul is writing to a very young church with very young faith. And the choices that this church is making is not ultimately just going to affect them, but it's going to affect the church. And it's going to affect the mission. And so Paul is writing with encouragement, pleading with this church to make some decisions. And here's the thing about Philippians. When you read it, what you'll discover is this, is that when Paul writes these letters in Philippians, he's writing from prison. He is writing in chains. And so the first part of Philippians, Paul is talking about the fact that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed that he's in chains. He's not ashamed of the choices that he has made to lead him to this moment. It's actually quite the opposite. He's proud of the sacrifices that he's made. And he delivers one of these most famous lines in all the New Testament. Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now listen, Paul's tough to deal with. Like if I'm best friends with Paul, I'm like, come on, Paul. Like he plays at a different level, right? Like Paul's varsity. And like I'm not even sitting on the JV bench. Like that's just kind of where Paul is. Like, and Paul just does things in the scriptures that are just beyond me. Like, listen, if you're in the hospital, I'm gonna come see you, and we're gonna have prayer, and we're gonna believe that God's gonna heal you. Paul shows up to the hospital. He's like, get up, stop being sick, and you just do it. Like, he's just a different kind of guy. So Paul's like, you know, I'm here struggling through my faith, trying not to be, you know, trying to be the best dad that I can be, knowing that I'm causing some problems. I'm going to have to work out later when my kids become adults. And Paul's over here saying, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Come on, Paul. Like, come on, man. Like, but this is just where he's at. And so he's encouraging the church. And then he goes on to say, he says, listen, we got to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We got to live differently. Our choices matter. Our choices have significant impact. And then in chapter 2, he talks about living in humility. He's like, we should be like Jesus, who didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And then he gets to chapter 3, which is the point of today and everything I want to try to discuss in our brief time together. In Philippians chapter 3, if you're there, I want you to go to verse 7 through 10. And I do say brief, say a prayer with me. Brief is never something I've been good at. It's been good service today, man. It's been full. Jordan's right. Like it's tough to follow kids. And then I would also say, in my experience, it's tough to follow kids and Jordan Williams. So, we're going to try it as quick as we can this morning. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul shares his heart with the church. From prison. I want you, don't lose sight of this, man. You can read the scriptures, and it's so easy to put Paul in this strange box, to put him in a kid's storybook and to put him on the shelf and not realize this is a person who has given everything. And he's in prison. He's in chains writing this. I don't know about you, but if I'm in that situation, there's a lot of things I'm going to write, and it's none of what Paul says. And here's what he says. Whatever regains to me, whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I've lost everything for him, and I consider that gain. I'm not mourning any of that. I'm sitting here in prison. I'm not ashamed. I am joyful. I'm writing this letter to you because I'm hyped right now for what God is doing in my life, for what God is doing in your life. He says, I'm not ashamed. I consider all things lost. And then here's the line. He says, I consider them garbage. I consider all those other things outside of Christ garbage. Now, other translations have used the word rubbish. It says, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And he closes out this section. He goes, I want to know Christ. Now listen, some of we've read this verse before, right? Like you're a church person, you've read this before. But you got to be real careful, because when you read the text, it's hard to understand sometimes what they were trying to say, because this is an ancient book. And so there are certain words they used back then that have changed in meaning to this point. And so it's easy to look at Paul when he says, I consider all these things garbage that I may gain Christ. It's easy just to read that, or maybe your text says rubbish and just kind of giggle at that word because it sounds like a childish word. And the truth is this, is that in 2023, that word doesn't mean a lot to us. But there's some things that should happen when we read the scriptures. For sure, when we read the scriptures, we should find strength in our weakness. Absolutely. When we read the scriptures, we should find love in the midst of pain and hurt. We should find grace and we should find mercy. But one of the things we should feel when we read the scripture is we should feel conviction. It should make us uncomfortable. And the word that Paul has chosen in this moment from prison is precise. When he says the word garbage, when he says the word rubbish, there is a deep meaning to it that you and I in 2023 can't figure out. So I want to try to help us get there if you'll let me. So this is Will Smith. That's Will Smith. And this is March of 2022, and he's about to receive the Academy Award, the Oscar, for Best Actor. It is the culmination of a lifetime of work. He has been voted on by his peers. This is supposed to be the best night of his life. But when this night is over, nobody is going to talk about Will Smith getting an Oscar. They're going to talk about what happened between him and this guy. That's Chris Rock. Now, Chris Rock is a comedian and an actor, and tonight he's a presenter. He's not presenting Best Actor, he's presenting another award. And so he is on the stage, and like any comedian, he's gonna crack some jokes with some celebrities. And they're mild jokes. But one of those jokes get thrown towards Will Smith and his wife, Jada Pinkett Smith. Now, Jada Pinkett Smith, Will's wife, suffers from a condition that causes hair loss. And so Chris throws out a joke, and in all consideration of the jokes, it's pretty mild, but something happens between the shot of Will Smith laughing at the joke, then there's a shot of Chris laughing, and then Will Smith makes his way up to Chris. And in front of 1,000 people in the room, millions of people watching around the world, Will Smith is going to smack Chris Rock right across the face. Now, at this point, this feels like a joke. Because Chris kind of laughs, he doesn't know what to do with it, but it's not a joke. Because what happens next is going to set the tone that's going to turn the internet on fire. Will Smith, from his seat, is going to look at Chris and say, keep my wife's name out of your mouth. Now, he doesn't quite say that. I left out a word, because if I say that word, Pastor Mark's not going to let me preach anymore. And just to make sure we're all clear, he looks at Chris again and says, keep my wife's name out of your mouth. And the internet just goes nuts. And I'm going to be honest, the next morning I'm sitting there on the couch. I get this notification about this thing. I'm looking at it and I don't think it's real. And then once I start to realize that it's real, I started feeling uncomfortable. I felt like I got slapped in the face by Will Smith when I watched this whole thing play out. And in the end, it was just this wild, uncomfortable thing that there is still a fallout about that. Now, you go ahead and hit the blank slide there. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because this is what Paul's trying to get us to feel when he says these words. This is what I'm talking about. This is what the word garbage, what the word rubbish means in Paul's eyes. What Paul is saying to the readers is this, is that there is a way to live your life to the fullest for Christ, where you are focused on him, and then there is a way to live your life that's the opposite of that. And if that's what you pursue, that compared to this is garbage. And the problem is not if you're in the room and you don't believe in Jesus. That's not the problem. That's not who Paul's talking to. The problem is those of us in the room who claim to know Christ, but our life looks nothing like it outside of this church. That is what Paul's talking about. Is that the reality is that there is very few things in life that you should give everything to, and very few of us ever find it. And there's a lot of things in life that you shouldn't give any time to, and a ton of us are drowning in it. And Paul is drawing a line in the sand in light of all these things that he says. He's in chains fighting for the gospel, and he's looking at the church, and he's saying this: anything outside of Christ is garbage. And in the end, it's going to hurt you. But that's not the worst part. The worst part is not that it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt the church. Everything we're trying to do to reach the lost, and the most important person that's going to do is it's going to hurt the lost. That's why in the 90s, there was a famous author named Brennan Manning who said the single greatest cause of atheism today is Christians. Those who profess Christ with their mouth, but their lives look nothing like Jesus. To which I would say, and I want to take a step aside here outside the scriptures. This is Adam talking, not Paul. But I don't think it's a stretch for someone like Paul who bled for the gospel. Ultimately, he is in chains for the gospel. He'll watch his friends brutally die for the gospel. He himself will give his life for the gospel. It is not a stretch, I believe, for Paul to look at those of us in the room who would claim Jesus, yet our life looks nothing like him, to look at us and say, if that's the way you're going to live, then keep my Savior's name out of your mouth. Because you're just destroying what we're trying to do. That is what he's trying to say. That feeling right now, that maybe you felt like, ooh, that kind of felt like a slap. That's what he's going for. Now here's what I'm not trying to do today. Some of y'all are like, man, I brought a friend today. Adam, what are you doing? I brought a friend. It's going to get better, I promise. But listen, in order for good news to be good, it's got to invade bad spaces. If for good news to be good, it's got to invade bad spaces. And so, here's what I'm not trying to do today, believe it or not. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, because God is not interested in your guilt. We do this weird thing in church, and I'm not sure how you got to church and how you grew up into it, but there was this weird season in the 90s. Listen, if y'all got saved in the 90s, man, that's just a miracle that God's working. How did we get saved in the 90s? Church was so strange back then, wasn't it? You think back, man, look at the things we did in the 90s. It's so crazy. But there's this idea that what God's after is our begrudging submission. All right, God, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. All right, I'll just be faithful. All right, whatever. God's not interested in our begrudging submission. The point of this is not to make us feel guilty or make us feel bad, because here's the truth. Feeling bad does nothing for us. Let me tell you what happens when you feel bad. You go home, you eat lunch, and you take a nap, and you wake up and you feel good. And God is not after that today. That's not what Paul is after today. He's after something deeper. What Paul is actually after is change. He's actually after change. That's the heart of the gospel, is to change us. And I'm a church kid. So I was a part of the 90s getting saved movement. And it was some weird stuff back then. And here's what I've discovered throughout my life, is that what God is interested in is changing me, changing you, and actually setting us free. So when we talk about change in church, we're actually talking about this word called repentance. That's what repentance is. It's change. That my life is going a certain direction, and because of Jesus stepping into my life and changing me, my direction of my life changes. We call that repentance. Let me tell you something about repentance. Repentance does not happen when you feel sorry. Repentance happens when you change. Man, there's a lot of people in church today across the world that are there because they feel sorry. God is not after sorry. He is after change. That's what we say when we talk about this word gospel. Gospel means the good news. It is one defining story from Genesis to Revelation. It is the story of God's love for us. And here's what we find, that in the beginning there was God, and God lacked nothing. God, we just spent a whole week with our kids talking about God's creation. It wasn't that God was lonely in heaven and said, you know, I'm going to make some people to hang out with. God lacked nothing, but yet out of his love, he created us and created this perfect world to share with us and to give to us. And in that world, we found actual freedom to be who God made us to be, without pain, without hurt. Didn't even know what those things were when God made it all to be. And out of that immense freedom that God gave us, out of that perfection, what did we do? We chose us. Out of that perfection, we chose us. And that choice of choosing us over God, it creates chaos. Now, that chaos has been on repeat ever since the first fall of man. And I believe this, that everything in our lives that feel broken and everything in our lives that is causing us stress and pain and strife ultimately is us choosing ourselves over God. That's the chaos that all that brings. And so we call this sin. Sin is when we push God to the side so that we can have the power, we can have the control. And what it does is it creates a separation between us and God, a separation that doesn't just exist on this earth, but ultimately it exists into eternity. Like, that's the truth. You and I, one day, we're going to breathe our last breath. Listen, some of us, we're going to get 20, 30 years on this earth. Some of us are going to get 90, maybe 100 years on this earth. And a lot of us are going to fall everywhere in between. One day, you're going to breathe your last breath, and you're going to spend eternity. And where that is and what that looks like has everything to do with the choice you make when it comes to Jesus. Listen, because that's the thing that's true about Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are in this room. You're going to have to do something with Jesus. You're going to have to do something with him. He is either God, or he is some crazy, broken man that died a horrible death. But you're going to have to make a choice on who he is in your life. And that choice is going to affect the rest of your life. And so what God does is he bridges the gap between us and him by sending his son. Now listen, the best way I can tell you about this is John 3:16. You don't even need to be a church kid to know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, I love me some John 3:16, but don't sleep on John 3:17 because it's just as good. John 3:17 says this, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. That's the love of God. That he created this incredible space for us. And despite the fact that we choose us over him, he still chose us. And that you and I, we are not justified by our works and by our good deeds and by our merits. That you and I, we are justified by and made right by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news is you don't have to spend your life trying to be good, hoping it works out. That's the good news. And this is the gospel that Paul is talking about. So it's not a stretch for someone like Paul who has decided to give his life for this message. Because it's not just about him. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. But it's for every single person that's not in this room. It's for every single person who is in your life that doesn't know the hope and grace and mercy of Jesus. That you and I, we're it. We are the Jesus that people get to see. And every choice we make makes us. And the frustration that we're trying to feel here with Paul, and ultimately, Paul is not trying to make you and me feel bad. Paul is trying to set us free, because to know Jesus, but to choose to live your life for you, or to choose to try to keep earning your grace, or to choose to play this weird game called church, that's not freeing at all. That's actually slavery. And it's exhausting. And listen, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You're in this room right now. You're like, that's me. I'm playing this game called church. And it's not a very fun game. If you're just interested in the game of church, there's a lot of things you could do with your life that's way more interesting than trying to fake this. And Paul, with love, is saying, that's not what the point is. He's saying the reason why we're doing this, the reason why Jesus came, was to set you free to live for him. That's the point. And so I don't think it's a stretch for someone like Paul, given all that, looking at somebody like me and you who would claim to know Jesus, but our life has no evidence that Jesus is real. It's just to say, hey, if that's the way you're going to play, go play some other game. Get my Savior's name out of your mouth, because you're just hurting what we're trying to do if you don't want to do it. That's probably what I would say. But that's not the response from the cross. That's what I would say. Huh. I've been doing this a long time. I've been in ministry since I was 16 years old. And I've seen a lot of people speak the name of Jesus and destroy people when the doors were closed. And I would go up to those people and say, you need to stop. You need to stop telling people that you follow Christ. You need to stop destroying what... That's what I would say. But that's not the response from the cross. And so it's not a stretch for me to relate to these two criminals that we're introduced to in Luke 23. And one of them speaks up. And he looks to Jesus. He goes, hey, he goes, aren't you God? Well, then why don't you prove it? Why don't you save us and save yourself? If you're God, then why is all this happening? Like, isn't this the game we play with God? It's not hard to relate to this guy. Like, isn't that the question that we ask God all the time? If you're God, then why are bad things happening in my life? If you're God, then where are you? Why don't you do something? Why don't you save me? Why don't you get me out of this situation? Get my family out of the situation that I am. If you're God, then why am I going through so much trouble in my life? If you're God, then prove it to me. As if God owes me anything. As if God owes me anything. The truth is what have I ever done to merit God owing me anything? You see, there's this tension we feel in the world because there's brokenness in it. And it's frustrating because things don't work the way they're supposed to. And when that happens, we get really frustrated. And we go through this cycle. We go kind of through these four buckets. I've done this here before, but there's these four buckets we go through to try to fix things. The first bucket is us. We think, listen, the problem is me. If there was just a better version of myself, then maybe I wouldn't be going through all the frustrating things that I'm going through. So we try to get a better version of us, try to be the hero of the story. The problem with that, we've said this before, is there is nobody in your life who has lied to you, let you down, or deceived you more than you. Nobody's let you down more than you. And it doesn't matter who's drinking out of your coffee cup tomorrow, a year from now, 10 years from now, that person is going to let you down. So then when we get over that kind of shock, we go, well, you know what? Maybe the answer to my problems is somebody else. And so we walk away from ourselves, a broken person who can't fix anything, and we go try somebody else who is also broken and can't fix anything. We try to make other people gods in our life. And here's what we know. Men make terrible gods. Women make terrible gods. And God help us, children make terrible gods. And there's a weight... Mom and dad and grandparents and caretakers that we put on our kids to try to justify the brokenness in our life that they cannot handle. And you get to the end of that and you're like, man, like I'm messed up, they're messed up. Maybe the answer is the bucket of stuff. And listen, I've been there. Like on a bad day, a pint of ice cream will do wonders for your soul. And the new car smell, and the new phone feel, and the new clothes, they're great for a season. But if that's it, at the end of the day, your life is going to be nothing but chasing after the stuff of junkyards and future yard sales. And so we go to the bucket of religion, which is really just bucket number one, 2.0. We just say, well, what if I could just somehow systematize my faith so I could put God into my debt? Because when I get done yelling at myself and I get done yelling at the people in my life and I get done yelling at the stuff that I have, well, all I have left is God. And this is what we do. If you're God, prove it. As if God owes me. And what happens is the reality of all of our choices catch up to us in that moment. And we realize this sobering truth. Every choice I make makes me. I'm here because of me. And if all you have is anger in that moment, all you're going to get is silence. And that's exactly what happens with this man. I love the fact that Jesus does not respond to this man. Because if the man would pay attention, he would see that that's actually what he's doing. That Jesus is actually saving him. That's what's happening right now in the middle of this moment. And one person is actually getting it. And so in that moment, the other thief, he speaks up and he says, are you crazy? He says, you're hanging on the same cross. Then he says this phrase. He says, we are getting what we deserve. Now, like, make no mistake, these men are getting what they deserve. They are criminals. They have broken the law. Based off the law, they deserve to die for their crimes. There's no evidence here that they have ever tried to live right, that they've ever tried to make amends. There is no sign of faith. All we know of them is that they have taken, they have lied, and they have deceived, and they are getting what they deserve. And one of them is realizing it. You imagine that moment? To have the realization that all the bad that is coming your way, you deserve it. That it's just. That this is fair. That I have made a lot of choices in my life. And where I'm at right now, every choice I've made has made me. And this is fair. It's just that I pay the price. And it's in this moment, this reality of every decision I've ever made, that you can be angry and you can be bitter, or you can be broken. When there's bitterness, there's silence. But when there's brokenness, there's grace. And he says, Lord, do you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I mean, it's kind of like a question, right? Would you, could you remember me? And it's interesting when you read this moment in the scriptures, because he is in a hopeless place. He has nothing left. He's not even bargaining for his life. He's not even asking for forgiveness. He's not even asking to be saved. He is just looking at Jesus and he's saying, would you just remember me? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you couldn't pray to God? You ever felt like you shouldn't show up at church? You ever felt so busted up that there's no way that the God of John 3:16 could love somebody like me? It's not hard to relate to these two men. And Jesus' response is the most powerful statement from all the scriptures. His response from the cross, a place that looks like total defeat. It looks like this man Jesus is moments away from defeat and death, but he is moments away from victory. In this space, he says, today. Today. Not when you work things out, not when you've read through your Bible, not when you've made amends, not when you consistently are showing up at church, not when you're not messing up all the time. He looks at this man and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. This is all I got. This is all you got. Let me tell you what your greatest challenge is going to be. It's not your discipline. It is not your devotion. And it is not your focus. Your greatest challenge is actually believing the gospel. That's your greatest challenge. So could it be that there is a God that would love me in the middle of my mess? Yes. My response to our brokenness would be just keep the name of Jesus out of your mouth if that's what you're going to do with it. But that is not the response of the cross. In the middle of the most broken moment, Jesus says, today you'll be with me. That I have come for this moment and I have come for you right here, right now, today. And our default position as strugglers is to believe that somehow God is disappointed and frustrated with us. That God is just simply tolerating you. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but I feel like somebody needs to hear this. There's somebody that you think God is just putting up with you. And you're waiting for that next thing you do wrong so he can finally just kick you to the curb and be like, I'm done. Church, look at me. He is not tolerating you. He loves you. What does he say in Ephesians? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God does not regret saving you. He doesn't regret it. Yeah, but what if I mess up again? He'll still be there. He loves you. So here in a moment, I'm going to pray, and Pastor Mark's going to come up and he's going to lead us in communion. And I appreciate y'all being patient with us with this extra bit of time, but I can't think of a better day than today, Communion Sunday, that maybe some of us in the house today need to lay some things down at the feet of Jesus and go, okay, I accept that love. And I'm choosing today to give my life to you, that anything outside of you is garbage. Oh, that I would have you in my life and I would know you in my life.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through his word. Blessings.